If you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter one. The second half. Need a Bible, please go to the information table. We have Bibles there. And also there are some Bibles underneath the chairs if you need one. We go on and talk about the issue of a life filled with joy. I'm taken back at times of realizing I'll bump into people, and there's something about who they are that I said, boy, I want to be like them. There's something about their character. There's something about a stability of their life. I thought, I want to be like them. One of those was my grandmother, Marie Goode. She was the gentlest person I think I've ever known. When, you know, they say a person, I've never heard an unkind word. I never heard an unwise word from her. And that's saying a lot. She was the one who's, she had allowed her house in on Grove Street in Ukiah to be kind of Grand Central Station for her grandkids. Drop in anytime. She always had fresh snickerdoodles and dad's root beer and a card game, all right? And unconditional love. Friends, I look at this, the letter to the Philippian church, and I think, boy, I really want to be like Paul. Because there's some things in Paul's life that are lacking in my life. And one of those is seeing how Paul seems in the midst of circumstances, chains, people hating him, he has this joy. And this joy is something that helps to propel the gospel, the good news of Christ, throughout the world. So we want to look at today, how do we have this life of purpose, this life of joy? And it starts with passion. What was Paul passionate about? And I would tell you, he was passionate about the gospel, the good news. In Philippians chapter 1, don't do it right now, go back and circle every time or underline every time it says gospel or proclaim or preach Jesus. It's a lot. It was his passion. Starting at verse 12 to 18. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, and the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Friends, Paul's passion was the gospel. The word progress there is an interesting word in the Greek language. It is the word, it is prokope, which means it's like the advancement of an army. He says, it goes, it brings me joy that the gospel is advancing. It's spreading. It's impacting more and more people. Friends, that's what brought him joy. And this is an amazing thing, that in the midst of this, he says, once again, in verse end of 18, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Two things are happening. He's in prison. He's chained to a Praetorian guard. That doesn't sound very fun. Even though he was able to maintain his own apartment at the time and his friends were able to come and go and take care of him, he's still chained. And then we find that there were people who were preaching even bolder because of his imprisonment, But others were causing him trouble, doing it out of envy. Why? Because Paul had risen to a level of kind of a superstar. You know? And people thought, I want a little piece of that action. I want to be a superstar too. And so it says, some of them began to proclaim Jesus Christ, says, for selfish ambition. They were just it was like, hey, I'll become a preacher like Paul and I'll become famous. And they just don't get it. And Paul says, you know what? Ultimately this, here's what I care about. What then, what is the every way, whether pretense or in truth, that Christ is proclaimed, and in this I will rejoice. Paul's passion was the proclamation of the gospel. So excited that it was growing. I have on my we used to live in Ukiah, and on Barber Street there's a door, and inside that, my friend who works on, named Ray Ashford, he does heating and air conditioning, he noticed on that door that there were lines, and it had the names of our kids and the names of the kids who lived there before. It was all of their growth stuff, right? So age of the kids. And he was going to buy that door and give it to me, because there's something precious about the fact that you're watching your kids grow. And Paul is saying, hey, I'm just excited that the gospel is spreading. I think that the Apostle Paul, obviously along with our Lord Jesus Christ, would be excited about many of the things that are happening here at Grace Church and in other churches around the county. Because people are getting serious about living for the gospel and also proclaiming the gospel, the advancement of the gospel. This is the word, the progress of the gospel. And it's our prayer that whether it's challenges or whatever it may be, we want the gospel, the light of Christ, to spread into every corner of this county. So first of all, we see that he had a passion. And he had a passion for something that was God-given. The next thing we see in Paul's life, he had a God-given purpose. Let's start reading here in verse 19. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that in all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, it will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know what is to choose. I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Jesus Christ, for that is much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress, is that same word again, and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul's purpose in life, he says this, whether by life or by death, Christ may be exalted in my body, magnified in my body. Greek word is megas, to make great, to enlarge, to make glorious. And it leads me to the question in my life and yours. When people look at my life, do they see the greatness of Jesus? Or do they see me? What's being magnified? What's being lifted up? And Paul is saying, by life or by death, it is my desire that Jesus Christ be magnified. Is your business doing well? Christ be magnified. Are you struggling with that? Hey, Christ be magnified. Are you going through aches and pains in your body? Then in the midst of that, may God be magnified. Christ be lifted up. He later on in chapter 4 will tell us, no matter what circumstances I'm going through, I have learned the secret of being content, for I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And Paul is telling this. It's about our relationship with him. And Paul has the determination, no matter what he does, by life or death, he wants Christ to be exalted. High school, I was a track and cross-country runner, and I played in a band. You know, I was a band president and all that stuff. Ultimately, I did that first because I wanted to get some kind of notoriety. You want people, hey, that guy's pretty cool. Look at how fast he can run or how well he can play the trumpet or whatever. When I came to Christ, it was something I realized. I read Philippians and said, no, that's not what it's all about. You know what it's about? Glorifying Jesus Christ. Give him the glory, whether you win or lose. Question, are you making Jesus bigger or smaller by the way you live? Are you making Jesus Christ bigger or smaller in people's eyes? Missionary, his name was Dan Wilson. He trains national leaders in Africa, and I have that in my heart also. Here's one of the things he tells those men and women in Africa. He says, here's your job, is to make Jesus famous. Make Jesus famous. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Commentator of Philippians, James Montgomery Boyce, says this, this text cuts like a surgeon's scalpel to the very heart of Christianity. Friends, it's not, really in the Greek, it's not so much for me to live is Christ and die is gain. The word is there is added really so in English we can kind of get it. For me to live, Christ. To die, gain. The whole concept of life, according to Paul, his purpose, is Christ. So for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now I want to be a blessing to the Awana kids, because the Awana kids will be memorizing sometimes, you know, scores of verses this year. What's the most somebody may memorize this year? 150 verses, all right? So we're going to memorize one today, all right? So Philippians 1, 21. Say that with me. Philippians 1, 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Say it again. Philippians 1, 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, what we're going to do is have someone meet with you afterwards, and you will check it off, you know? You got it right. Friends, that's one of the verses we got to have right there. Boom. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so this is Paul's sense. The question is, what are you living for right now? What floats your boat? Friends, it's got to be Jesus. That doesn't mean you can't like other things. The Ephesian church was doing all kinds of stuff, but here's the problem. They had lost their first love. Why are they doing church? Well, they had forgot that it's about loving Jesus. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Commentator Lightfoot put it this way, I live only to serve him, only to commune with him. I have no concept of my life apart from Christ. That's convicting to me. Because sometimes we compartmentalize Jesus. We only think about him when we're hurting or when we feel guilty or Sunday. And that's unfortunate because he wants us to enjoy his presence. It's the joy of the Lord is our strength. Paul, this is a theme of Paul throughout his writings. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is your life. So the question I have to ask myself, I ask you, is Jesus your life? Someone once said, is Christ prominent in your life, or is he preeminent in your life? Big difference. Is he prominent or preeminent? Now, Paul says this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, how could that possibly be? Die is gain? Isn't that when we cash in our chips and we got nothing more? No. Tells us this in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. Now to dwell, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The word gain there, to die is gain, the word is a word, the profit of dying as a Christian. And so the issue then is that we still try to figure out, well, boy, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, why don't we just all die right now? And Paul says, well, there's another side of that. In The Gain of Life, Alexander McLaren put it this way. One, first of all, what do we gain? We lose everything we don't need in death. We lose the world, the flesh, the devil. We lose our trials, our troubles, our tears, and our fears. We keep everything that matters, our personality, our identity, and our fruit. And we gain what we have never had before. We gain heaven and rewards and the presence of God and fellowship with other believers for eternity. Friends, I think in our life, Paul would say this, we need to be prepared to die. But in the midst of that, we have to be making sure that we're actually living. And living is defined by living in Christ. Paul's dilemma is between delaying or departing. He uses this word, verse 23, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is much better. Now, this is the word that I've used many times because it's also in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The word depart is the word analuo or analusis in those, and it means many things in the Greek language. One, it is when a ship is getting ready to set sail. And the captain says, you know, throw off the moorings. And they throw off all the lines attaching it to the dock, and they're heading out to sea. I love it when you go to churches in Scandinavia. Go to Denmark, and you look in the churches there. You know what they have in the foyer of the church? They have a wooden ship, and it's pointed right towards true north. It's a metaphor. Friends, we're going to die. We're just sailing to heaven. Analusis. It's also when you are getting ready to move from one campsite to the next campsite. It literally, the analusis is when you pull up the tent pegs and get the caravan going to the next spot. It's when you have hooked up your yoke of oxen and they've worked hard all day out in the fields. And you come to the point where you take the yoke off the oxen. That's the analusis. If you've been set free from your chains and imprisonment and you've been shackled, it's when you're unshackled, the analusis. It's also, I just found this out in my study this week, is when you have a complex problem, like a mathematical problem, and you come to the conclusion of it, and your mind is now set free because you've come to the conclusion. Paul says, I desire my analusis. I desire to depart. It's far better. But Paul says this, there's another side of it. If I stay on, that means fruitful labor. For who? For the Lord, for the progress of the kingdom. So I want to share this with all of you. You've been bought with a price. And you may desperately right now want to go to heaven. And Paul says, I want to go there right now. That's what he says. But you belong to God. I have a friend of mine who years ago, she struggled so long with so many things, and she finally just thought, be better if I just took my life, and that's what she did. I thought, what a waste. I guarantee you that wasn't the voice of the Lord telling her to do that. It was another voice diminishing her, saying, you know what, your pain is too much, you can't handle it. You know, that's a lie from hell itself. Friends, if God wants you to remain, that's his business. And if you remain, it is given you then the role of having fruitful labor around those who are hurting, who need the gospel. So we have the passion of Paul, which is a proclamation and the procedure of the gospel going out. We see the purpose of Paul to exalt Christ in his body, whether by life or by death. And then we see here the pattern of his life. And here's what it says in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, so that one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. I think that the first part of chapter 20, verse 28 also goes with that. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of the destruction for them, but the salvation for you. And that too is from God. So here we have Paul not only have a passion for his life, which is a proclamation of the gospel, a purpose of life, which is exalt Christ in his body, but now a pattern for his life. And a pattern that I have to adopt and we all need to adopt is to walk in a manner worthy, or conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, the interesting Greek word there is actually in the context of the conduct of a citizen. Now, Paul picks this up theme up again in chapter 3 about we're already citizens of heaven. We are to conduct ourselves as a good citizen of heaven even now. And so we can memorize that verse of the first part. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So say that to me. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1:27. Now that's a good pattern, isn't it? So you're waiting in line at Kmart and everything's, you know, there's 50 people long and you're, you know, whatever it may be. And you're stewing inside. I wouldn't have done very well for me last week when I went in to save. I actually went in and walked out. There's too many people. But if I would have gotten in line, I would have noticed that there were some other people who are not church members, or I don't even know if they're believers, that were there. And if I sat there in that line and acted like some spoiled brat, then I would not have been conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Right? We've been bought with a price. So grow up. Quit being a moper. Quit being a whiner. You've been saved. If anybody, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men, for the Lord is near. Paul keeps pounding and pounding and pounding. He's either trying to beat us up with it, or he's trying to say, hey, listen, you have reasons for joy. And for Paul here, his pattern is this, that you would walk in a worthy manner. So friends, if you have a question, you can ask the Lord, Lord, was that attitude worthy of the gospel? You think he'll tell you? The Spirit of God for sure is going to tell you. Next, it is a worthy walk, but it also is a stable walk. Look here. So that whether I come to see you or am absent, remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. Paul wants them to stand firm whether he's there or not. There's nothing greater than for a parent than to actually watch your kids grow up and actually do things appropriate to their age. So potty training, praise God. You got to have special parties and stuff for that, all right? Can you imagine if your kids, well, I just don't want to learn that? It'd be a mess. We want our kids, I mean, I'm sure that my parents, boy, when I left the house, there were a little bit of tears, but part of it was going, yeah, you know? You know? He's gone, you know? You know? And they want me to succeed. And Paul is saying, I want you to be stable in your walk, whether I'm watching you or not. It's part of the worthy walk. And the last one is, the next one is striving together. Striving with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It really means the word pulling together. Okay? Now, every Tuesday we have staff meetings. We've got Colette and got all of us there. Got Janelle with the kids, and Paul with the youth, and Jason with the adult stuff. And I've seen churches before where they literally are pulling in opposite directions. I want a bigger piece of the pie. That's my room. You know, man, we got to pull together. We're pulling together. We can accomplish great things. The world expects people to be self-centered, not organized, and doing things for evil purposes. And we're pulling together what? For the cause of Christ. We're pulling this right now. We're right in the middle of our budget time, and we had budget meetings on Wednesday. You know, people send in their budgets and stuff, and what we will need for with our tithes and our offerings. It's all a faith thing, right? But you know what it really is? It's a group of men, women, and children that God has brought here from all over America, really, and some from around the world, to be part, at this point, of Grace Evangelical Free Church of Kelseyville. And here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pull together. That's really the picture, is pulling the rope together, striving in the same direction. And I want to add this to it. Because I actually think after I, looking at this, when they put the verses of the Bible together, it wasn't like Paul said, okay, here's verse 2. It was many centuries later that they figured that out just for our benefit. So I actually think that the first part of verse 28 goes with that same worthy walk. And so what I want you to do is draw your attention then to the other thing about this worthy walk, and that is this. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but a salvation for you, and that too from God. The word alarmed by your opponents is literally the Greek word which we get the word terrified. And it's interesting, it is a word that was used specifically about horses. Now, I'm not a horse person. Many horse people here, okay? But I've seen it before. You got a big, strong horse. It's walking along. You're riding it. And it looks down and it sees a rattlesnake. They do not like rattlesnakes. Seems to me that they're going, hey, I ought to just step on that thing. I'm bigger than that snake. But inside, there's something about horses. They don't like snakes. I've even seen a horse that didn't like a rope because the rope looked like a snake. They didn't like a stick because they didn't know what it was. Maybe it's a snake. That's the word. That's the exact word. It's like that horse. Oh, there's a, or a person seeing a mouse, you know. That's the word. He says, don't be that way. Don't be alarmed by your opponents. There's also the potential that there was a story in Greek mythology about a guy named Cassander. Cassius. Cassius was fighting with the Philippi army, and he was outnumbered, and he got so upset and terrorized that he took his own life. And it was like a word, hey, don't be like that guy. So he's either saying, don't be a wimp like Cassius, or be like this horse that's scared of a rope. So this is all part of the worthy walk. We walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We walk stable because whether Paul's there or not, we're going to still stand firm. We're going to strive and pull together. People will see unity in our lives as a church. And we're not going to be alarmed. We're not going to be terrorized by what's going on around us. Now, we want to look at the issue. The last point is this, and that's the point of what is our perspective? Paul had a specific perspective of life. And this is kind of a challenging verse. Look at this verse, verse 28. Let's look at 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So this twofold issue, we have been gifted or given by God two things. The ability to believe, once again, it has been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, interesting, twice in that passage, for his sake, for his sake. It literally means on his behalf. Paul many other times has said, our life is completing the sufferings of Christ. My life verse, which is in later on in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and share in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him, even unto death. So I like the belief part, but I don't like the suffer part. But that's the deal. That's the deal. If we live in a wicked world, Christ came to a wicked world, then we're going to have struggles because we have until we get to heaven. In heaven, there's no suffering, but here there is. Suffering confirms a believer's faith, brings him or her closer and closer contact with the Lord, provides a vehicle for making commitment real and tangible. Here's what I know when I go through suffering. It makes my faith real. And other people who are wondering if this Christian life is all a bunch of baloney, we just made it up to make ourselves like a kid's story, or if it's real. Here's what I believe and I don't believe. I do not believe that our existence, your existence, is an accident of the universe. I don't believe we're dust in the wind. I don't believe we're amino acids shot by electricity 7 billion years ago, and by accident, here we are. I don't believe it. Never have. And those who do believe that, that's their prerogative, but there's a lot of hurdles to that. Are there hurdles to the belief that God created the heavens and the earth? Sure there are. There's hurdles called faith. But I see the evidence of that by the complexity and the beauty of my existence. And so in the midst of that, if God says, listen, I want you to believe, but also you're going to suffer, why? Because you're still living in a broken world. Jesus came to a broken world to save it. He has left us here that we may be his ambassadors. And so I don't like suffering. And I don't wish suffering on anyone, but here's what I do know. Is God's refining us to be like his son. Metal bends when it's softened by fire. Marble takes shape under the splinter blows of a chisel. Wood with sandpaper. Friends, for us to live as Christ and to die as gain, we do this all for his sake. We are not our own. 18th century Bible commentator Matthew Henry put life this way. He actually wanted this read as after he died. So here's what Matthew Henry said. He wrote, "Would you like to know where I am? Well, I'm at home in my Father's house, in a mansion prepared for me there. I am where I want to be, no longer on the stormy seas, but in God's quiet, safe harbor. My sowing time is done, and now I'm reaping. My joy is in the joy of the harvest. Question, would you like to know what I am doing? Well, I see God, not as through a glass darkly, but now I see him face to face. I am engaged with the sweet enjoyment of my precious Redeemer. I am singing hallelujahs to him who sits upon the throne, and I am constantly praising him. Question, would you know what blessed company I keep? It is better than all the best of the earth. here on the with the holy angels and the spirits of just men perfected. I am with many of my old acquaintances who have I worked with and I prayed and who have come here before me. And lastly, would you know how long this will continue? It is a dawn that never fades. After millions and millions and millions of ages, it will be as fresh as it is now. Therefore, weep not for me. Friends, Paul had a passion for life. It was the spread of the gospel because he wants people to experience Jesus. He had a purpose, and his purpose then in life is no longer to exalt himself, but to exalt Jesus in his, whether by life or by death. So the question is are you exalting Jesus, or are you exalting something else? Next, we see that he had a pattern for this. And the pattern was, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And lastly, he had a perspective. And here's his perspective, was to believe for Christ's sake, on his behalf, and to suffer for his sake. All those things expand the gospel, and they point people to Jesus. There's a tale of a veteran French soldier who came in a desperate situation upon a young recruit trembling with fear. He got down into that trench and he grabbed hold of that young trembling recruit and said, "Come, son, you and I will do something great for France." Sometimes in our life we're struggling and we need strong believers to come alongside. Hey, you know, be of good courage. Let's do something great for Christ. The Apostle Paul has done it for us this morning through the Holy Spirit. If you're discouraged here today, I understand that. I get that. I have been discouraged more than one time. And I'm sure between now and the time the Lord of my departure, my analusis, I'll be discouraged again. But here's what I do know, that I've been bought with a price. I am no longer my own. I've been crucified with Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, that's how a person is saved. In the back of the worship center on the wall, there's a little pamphlet called Following Jesus. I like it. It's very simple. It says, how can I be sure I'm saved? Admit that I'm a sinner. Believe in Jesus. Confess that Jesus is Lord. You do that all through prayer. And so you can pray even right now. I encourage you, if you pray that prayer, then talk to one of us. Grab one of those pamphlets and call us or stay after the service. Because that's the most important decision we can make in life. As a believer, the next most important decision is this. Live for Jesus. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're going to stand. We're actually going to sing a little bit of that song, Knowing You. I'm going to try to teach you this song, the whole thing, later. But let's do it. All I Once Held Dear. Let's stand together and sing. All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted lost. Spent and worthless now, compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, take us from this place, filled with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to have a passion for the spread of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to have a purpose that says, whether by life or by death, I'm going to exalt Jesus. Lord, help us to have a pattern that tells us that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. in a perspective that lets us know that we have been called to a place of belief and to suffer for your name's sake. Lord, we've been bought with a price. We thank you that we belong to you. And now use this day and this week for your glory. We pray now for the wonderful reception we'll have, the newcomers next door. We pray and thank you for the food. We thank you for the joy of great Christian fellowship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.